see it every week, so you might take it for granted, but I am always just so inspired by the thought that God loves every culture and He speaks every language. And that today, more than ever, He is worshipped in more languages than He ever has been in the history of humanity. And that's part of His mission, right? To draw all peoples to Himself. So you guys get to see that on a week-to-week basis, and I think that's just a great reminder that God is the God of all nations, of all peoples, and that He's always wanting more peoples and more languages to know Him. So that's, I say that also because I'm a missions pastor, right? And so I have a real joy in seeing that happen. But it's a privilege to be with you this morning. And like we read, the scripture we're going to look at mainly is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to look at that so much in the way that we might typically look at it as assessing spiritual gifts or talking about each one of them, but I want to talk about some concepts or some principles that are in that passage that hopefully will be helpful to each one of us today. When I was here a couple of months ago, I shared with you out of Luke chapter 4, and I don't expect you to remember, I don't have a quiz, but it was helpful for me to remember what I've shared with you before because I want to try to build on that. And continue on that theme. And what I shared with you before basically had to do with the idea that when Jesus came into that Luke chapter 4 scene, He made a very powerful statement. And He declared that things were going to radically change. And that caught the people's attention. They realized, okay, wait a minute. This guy is not just another prophet. He's not just another teacher of the law. He's saying some things that are going to cause radical changes. And primarily, though, his main message was that God's kingdom was about to work and expand and develop in ways that had not happened before. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the prophecies. And part of that, the main message I wanted to try to share with you last time was that Jesus is inviting us to be part of God's story. That we can, He gives us free will, and as human beings, we can always choose to write our own stories. And a lot of Christians, I think, choose to write their own stories and ask God to bless them, and so long as we do good things, you know, it seems like it works out. But I wonder what our lives look like when we choose to say, God, I don't want to write my own story. I want to be part of Your story. And so use my life to be part of Your story. Don't just bless my story with some of Your presence, but Lord, use all of my life for Your story and Your purposes. And Jesus was making that invitation clear when He came on the scene in the New Testament, that God has a story and a plan, and it's about to unfold, and it's going to include people who weren't expected to be there. You know, he was saying that blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek and blessed are all these different people, including the foreigners. That's one of the things that shocked the listeners. They said, wait a minute, God's going to build His kingdom with foreigners? They didn't like that. But Jesus was making it clear that God was a God of all nations and He was going to start a redemption process. And invited us to be part of that. So in that idea is that God works in countless ways to achieve His purpose. But one key principle that I'd like to draw from our passage this morning is that God not only invites you to participate in His story, but He will gift you and empower you to do so, so that you can reveal God's glory to the rest of the world, to neighbors and to nations alike. And that's where we're going to go this morning with this passage. That God not only says, hey, come follow me or give your life to me. And then He hopes that, you know, He looks back every now and then and hopes you're still there. God doesn't do it that way. Instead, He says, come, let me share with you my heart. Let me share with you my plan for your life, my plan for the nations, my plan as it unfolds in Scripture. And He says, and I'm going to equip you and empower you so that you can be engaged in this story. Remember what Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. That's not only for our comfort, it's for our equipping and for our empowering. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. But to frame that discussion, I think it's important for us to know, why should we be equipped? Why do we need to be empowered? The basic, if we want to be part of God's story of making His glory known in all the earth and among all peoples, then we need to understand where we are in the story. And even though today, like I said, there's more worship to God in more languages than ever before, we still have a ways to go. There's about 6,000 people groups in the world that do not yet taste that sweetness of worship. about 6,000 people groups in the world who still don't know what it is to call God Father and to call Jesus Savior, to call Him Lord. There are people who, you know, about 2 billion people in the world who still don't know that Jesus invites us to lay our burdens at His feet, and we can just say, ah, here it is, God. I can't handle it anymore. And then to know that sweet response of the Holy Spirit where He says, I've got you, son. I've got you, daughter. There's 2 billion people in the world, about 6,000 people groups that still don't know that. And so we have to know that we need to be equipped and empowered to be able to reach those people. You probably have neighbors. In fact, I know you have neighbors and co-workers and students that go to school with you that don't know that they have a loving Father, that don't know they have a living Savior in Jesus. Oh, I'm sure they've heard the name God. I'm sure they've heard the name Jesus. But they haven't entered into that invitation of walking with Him. I know that because the statistics show for the Kansas City area that about 67%, so two-thirds of people in our city today, will not step foot inside one of our churches today. 2 out of 3 will not. Now, that means that the other 33%, there's about 20% of that, or actually it's about 18% of that, that are committed faithfully to churches. So you're among that 18%. If you come here week after week, you're one of those 18% of people in Kansas City that's committed every week. That leaves another 15% that are shopping churches. They kind of hop around. They say, well, I like this preacher over here, and I like that band over here, and I like this youth group over there. And so there's 15% of people that like to go to church. They're just not sure exactly where to stay, where to drop their commitment, their roots. But you know what's happening is most churches in the area are competing for that 15%. We're competing for those people that we know want to go to church somewhere when there's 67%, 2 out of 3 people in our city that are not even interested in going to church. How are we going to share with them the truth of the resurrection, the truth of new life, the truth of eternity, if they don't even want to come in our midst to hear it? When I was driving over here, I said, Siri, please show me the nearest church, you know, just out of curiosity. And Siri showed me about 30 churches in this region. And I know there's hundreds of churches in Kansas City. But just within like a 9-mile radius or something, there is at least 30. So what is it going to take to really reach society when they're saying, more and more society is saying, church, no, that's not really for us. So what is it going to take? We need to be equipped and empowered so we can engage our society, so we can engage the world with the hope of Christ, with the hope of the gospel. So let's build on that this week by taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this passage, again, deals with spiritual gifts, which according to the principle, I said, I think the main principle for us this morning is that we should find that the gifts are given to us to achieve God's purposes so that we can be part of His story and advance His story, advance His glory among the peoples who do not yet know Him. When we look at the first 3 verses, it starts off very interesting because Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual gifts, brothers, and I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, you know, there was a time where you did not have spiritual gifts. You were pagans and you were influenced by idols. And he says something really strange in verse 3. He says, so I tell you that if you have the Spirit of God in you, you can't say Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, that's kind of a strange statement, Paul, because, you know, my neighbor, if I told him, hey, say these words, Jesus is Lord, Lord. You say, ha, you said it. you know, you can't really fool someone into saying it. Anybody could say the word. So what does Paul mean here? You have to realize what was happening in the context. In this context, when you said Jesus is Lord, you were saying He is above Caesar. He is above the Roman Emperor. Jesus is King and God and ruler. And you know what you were saying, basically? You were saying, okay, I'm ready to go to jail. Or, okay, I'm ready to die. When you said Jesus is Lord, it was going to cost you something, most likely. And so the question for us today is, what does it cost us to say Jesus is Lord? You know, just to say it doesn't cost us anything. To come to church probably doesn't cost us anything. But the point is, when the Holy Spirit is in you, you make radical commitments that make you say, God, I am completely in. No matter what it costs me, I am completely in. So Paul is saying here that if you're going to have spiritual gifts, you have to be completely in. You have to be willing to let it cost you something. It may not cost you anything on the surface, but you have to be willing to let it cost you something. Maybe it just simply costs you your own plan for your life or your own dreams. And you say, God, I really don't want to let go of this, but I'm going to trust you that your way is best. And then you find out that, wow, it was so much better than your own dreams or your own plans. But saying Jesus is Lord actually costs these people something. And that's why he says, only by the Holy Spirit would you even dare say that. Because you wouldn't have the courage otherwise to say Jesus is Lord. Because it was going to cost you something. So I think before we even talk about spiritual gifts, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to give it all? So that we would have the spiritual gifting that we need to fulfill God's purposes in our lives. But as we continue here, verses 4 through 6, Paul reminds us again something very powerful here. In verses 4 through 6, he's explaining these gifts a little further. But listen to the Trinity that is in this concept. I think the next slide has this. There's a triune concept here. The triune God is giving us something very important here. He says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Oh, hold on to that. I'll come back to that in a minute. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. You know, I wasn't sure if these were up, so let me back up for a second. This idea of having spiritual gifts means that we need to have the right tools for the job, right? So on the left side there, you see someone baking a cake. It's my Hispanic side of me. I have Hispanic, Asian, American. I'm kind of a melting pot of cultures. This is called a tres leches cake. It's called three milks, and it's made with three different kinds of milks. And it's one of my favorite cakes. I learned about it when I was living on the border in South Texas. And so, you know, you see a pan, you see a knife, and you need different kinds of, you need the specific three kinds of milk to get this cake done. On the other side, you see my daughter painting a wall, right? So you know that for these two different jobs, you need very different tools, right? A paint roller might be a little too big for the cake, right? A little butter knife or spreading knife for icing might be, it'll take you a long time to paint a wall if you have just a knife. Right, we need the right tools for the right job. Let's take it up a notch to the next slide. Baseball. When you play sports, you need the right tools for the right job. This is one of my son's first game that I took him to in Kansas City last year. We were new to the Kansas City area, and he said, "Oh, Dad, I'm not going to take my glove." And I said, "Why not? You know, because we like to take our gloves to the baseball game because I like to say, hey, we might catch a foul ball or something." And he said, "No, I'm not going to take my glove because I never catch a foul ball." You know, we had gone a couple of times. This wasn't his first game. And so he was saying, "I'm so disappointed. I don't need my glove." Well, we were fortunate that a bat boy or somebody who plays, you know, at the end of a game tossed us a ball. And we had it, and so he got to have a ball. But he went to the game unprepared because, you know, he didn't have a glove. What if a ball would have been hit to him? He wouldn't have been able to catch it because he didn't have the right tool for the job. And you could do so many other examples of sports, right, about having the right tools. And it's important to have that. The next one gets a little more complicated. What if you were flying an airplane? Part of the right tools is having the right training, right? And this is on a small little plane, like one of those four-seaters. The guy there in the picture is our media director at Hillcrest. He and I were flying in Africa, in northern Africa, out to the desert. And we were going to do a video of a water well project that our church was helping to do, to do a deep water well project for a tribe in Kenya. And so he was co-piloting there, and at one point the pilot said, "Hey, do you want to fly?" And I'm sitting back there saying, no, he doesn't want to fly. He doesn't. But he gave him the stick, he gave him the controls, and he showed him how to do it. But you know, on an airplane like that, there are two controllers. Just in case something happens to the pilot, the co-pilot can also direct it. You have to have the right tools, and you have to have the right knowledge for the job. And there was one more that I thought would be interesting to share with you. Does anybody recognize this place? It's in China. Harbin. Yeah, Harbin. Northeast China. It gets very cold. They have a lot of winter, and so they have a lot of ice. And so every year they do an ice festival, right? And they do these sculptures, these beautiful sculptures. What kind of tools do you need for that? I don't even know. But you have to have the right tool to do those kinds of amazing ice sculptures, don't you? All this to say that God knows that for us to do the work of sharing his glory, of making him known among our neighbors and our nations of the earth, he knows that we need the right tools for the job. And he's going to give us exactly the right tools for us to do the best job possible. And that's where we're going with this passage. And so if we see there in spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look, go to the next slide, you see there that verses 1 through 6, especially 4 through 6, we see how important it is for God. This is why I know He's going to give us the right tools. Not only because it's in the Bible, but because he says this is so important that His entire nature is involved in the giving of these gifts. You see what it says there? In verse 4, he says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts. And I believe He gives them to us for our growth. You know, because he wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to develop. But He also talks about in verse 5 that it's one Lord. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. And that's a reference to Jesus, to God the Son. And what was Jesus' purpose? Was to glorify the Father and to give His life. He said, I did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give myself as a ransom to many. So when I think about that we have gifts in the pattern of our Lord, it means we have gifts that are meant to serve others. And we're going to see that again in another verse down the road. So we're giving gifts by the Spirit for our growth. We're giving gifts by the Lord so that we can serve others just like Jesus served others. But at the end, it says in verse 6 that we're given these gifts by God, by the Father. That's a reference to the Father. So that these things will work all out for His glory. So it's three G's, right? It's our good, our growth, others' good, and God's glory. That's why God gives us these gifts. But it's so important. Paul wants us to know this is how important this is to God. This is how I know He's going to give you the right tools for the job at the right time. Because His entire nature of as a Trinity God is involved in this. You know, whenever Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it was something that was like, I'm going to say this twice. It's so important. Well, in this case, when Paul says the Trinity is involved in giving you the gifts, he's saying this is three times important. It is so important that God wants you to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in giving you these gifts for your growth, for the good of others, and for God's glory. And So now that we know that God is involved, that God wants us to give us these gifts, what does it mean to have spiritual gifts? If you look in verse 7, there's an interesting phrase that Paul makes a transition in. He says, now to each one, that means each one of you who can say Jesus is Lord, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This idea of manifestation is that God gives it to us with strength and with authority. You know, He doesn't say, a little drop of the Spirit is given to you for the common good. He doesn't say the Spirit whispers, you know, his words to you. He doesn't say, you know, the Lord will somehow mysteriously reveal himself to you. He says that the Spirit manifests himself. It's a powerful word that it carries this idea that there is strength coming when the Spirit gives you these gifts. And that there is authority that comes with that. A manifestation. You think of that in terms of, you know, when do we use that word? Well, some people use it like there was demonic manifestation. A lot of times we use it that way. But it's meant to be used the other way. That God is manifesting Himself. He's displaying it with power, with strength, with authority. And He says, I want to give you these gifts and I want this to be something that really fills your life and captivates you. And empowers you. This is where the idea of empowerment comes in. He doesn't just equip you quietly, silently, or mysteriously. He also empowers you. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. But there we see again, it's not just for your own good, it's for the common good. And then he gets into some of these gifts and what they are. And I don't, like I said, I don't want to get into the each one of them because this is only a partial list of spiritual gifts that we find in Scripture. But basically, if you can back up one slide, basically, it's gifts of speech and action. You can kind of boil down these gifts that he describes here as gifts of speech and gifts of action. And the idea is that the kingdom of God is to be demonstrated and declared. We are to speak it and we are to live it. And you know, so for some of us, it's easy to kind of speak it. For some of us, it's easy to say to our colleagues or our neighbors or our fellow students, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, or, you know, whatever. Or maybe even share something about the truth of God. And for some of us, that's really hard. For others of us, it's really easy to live it to show it. And for some of us, that's kind of hard. And so the combination of these two, the speaking of it and the living it out, is what God wants to empower us to do. The manifestation of the Spirit is given, and these gifts are given in order to declare and to demonstrate. Because honestly, if all we did was declare truth, but we didn't live it, that truth wouldn't sink in very far in people's lives and people's hearts. But when you talk about Jesus being your Lord, and then when you make choices in your life that reflect that, people say, you know what, that's true. I'm not sure if I'm ready to believe it or to buy into it, but wow, her message and her actions are one and the same. It can't be one or the other. It has to be both. And our actions and our message have to carry that sense that Jesus is indeed Lord of our lives. And so these gifts have to do with that, have to do with the declaration of the gospel and the power of God. It has to do with the demonstration of the power of God as well. But the principle I want to extract from this is that the declaration and the demonstration are equally important. Let's go on to the third part, that we're gifted in this way in order to be engaged in God's plan and God's purposes, so that we can be part of God's story, and engaged with one another. Let's look at what that means here. In verse 11, it says, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit. He gives them to each one. All right. He doesn't say he gives them to some. He said he gives them to each one as he, the Spirit, determines. And then he says in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Obviously, our parts are different, and we have various different body parts, and the body is an amazing science, a great thing that continues to be a study in our world today, because it's such an amazing thing. And he says, we are that kind of way as a body of Christ. We are one body. And he says in verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So what does this mean? This idea that we are equipped and empowered in order that we could be engaged. As I was studying this, I came across something that was really interesting that I had not seen just in my casual reading of Scripture before. And that's the idea that that when God gives, when the Scripture talks about spiritual gifts, it's not only talking about things that you get after conversion. Okay, so we've always thought about spiritual gifts as, oh, I've become a Christian and now I have spiritual gifts. But as I was studying some of the commentaries on this, it talks about how God takes some of our natural gifts, some of the talents and some of the gifts that you have from birth, and those can also become spiritual gifts. And I thought, what's the difference? You know, if you have a physical gift or an intellectual gift or if you have a relational gift or a musical gift or whatever it is that you have naturally, I thought, well, what's the difference between when it's just a natural gift and when it's a spiritual gift? And as I read, I discovered that what Paul is wanting us to know is that a gift becomes spiritual when you use it for the purposes of God. Isn't that interesting? It's when you decide to say, God, I'm all in. Jesus, you're my Lord. And thank you for spiritual gifts that I've gotten after becoming a Christian. But Lord, also use my natural gifts that you gave me since birth. And those become spiritual gifts as well when you put them into God's service. I want to give you a couple of examples. A good friend of mine, when I was still a missions pastor in Texas on the border, he was director of an HIV/AIDS program. It was a community or a government-run organization, I'm not sure which, and they helped people with HIV/AIDS with their medications, with testing, with food, I mean, everything that they needed. It was a government-sponsored program. And he would go into schools and teach about HIV and stuff like that. Well, as I got to know him, I said, you know, hey, tell me about your story. He said, you know, when I was in college, I gave my life to the Lord and I wanted to become a preacher. He's like, I was even part of an evangelism team one summer with other college people and we were going over all over the place and sharing the gospel. He's like, I wanted to be in ministry. He said, but then some things happened and I just never took the steps towards seminary. And he said, and I just kind of, you know, chose a different path. I felt like the doors were closed, and so I became a social worker. And on top of that, I learned how to run organizations, and then I learned how to run this AIDS organization, and so here I am, 20 years later. But Bob was his name, he thought he had missed something in his life. He thought he had missed God's call because he did not become a pastor or a minister like he thought he would be. Well, in that situation, I said to him, well, Bob, you know, our church is exploring going to Kenya, to East Africa, and you know HIV/AIDS is a big problem there. Do you want to come along and see what you could do? He's like, sure, yeah, I would love to. And so he winds up coming with me on that first vision trip to Kenya. And then he wound up going 9 more times to Kenya because he discovered that God had given him a gift and a calling, but he hadn't used it yet for God's purposes. He hadn't really discovered the spiritual side to that gift and calling. He was a great administrator. He knows how to, and he helped churches over there set up organizations that are educating and that are helping prevent HIV/AIDS in Africa. And by helping churches do that, guess what that does? That allows African churches to minister to people in a way that they hadn't been able to before. And so Bob has found a spiritual side to his gifting and to his calling. Now, I'm not saying that as an administrator of that clinic that he wasn't being used by God, but I am saying that he was doing something that he thought had nothing to do with the kingdom. But all along, God was equipping him, and then he empowered him, and then he engaged in something that was specifically for God's kingdom, helping churches in Africa deal with HIV and AIDS. That's just one example, but I could talk about several others in people's lives. One that comes to mind that's an inspiring story that I've seen both in book and in video is the story of Eric Little. And Eric Little was a missionary to China. But before he was a missionary to China, he was an Olympic runner. Have any of you heard his story? Yeah, he was an Olympic runner. And he's famous for that phrase, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Something as simple as running, right, that you would say, there's nothing spiritual in that. It's totally physical. And he had a great gift. According to the movie, he wasn't a very smooth runner. He ran like a madman, they said. He didn't have great form, but he was a great runner. And he didn't just simply say, well, that's not something that God wants to use. He allowed that to be used for God's purposes. And he was a testimony to other athletes and to the world by allowing God to use his running. So you see, the gifts that God gives us become spiritual only when we turn them over to Him. And they become spiritually empowered for God's purpose, for God's glory. When we say, God, I want to be part of your story, and I want to use everything you've given me for your glory. That's, I think, the main principle that Paul is trying to teach us here. There are many spiritual gifts. Each one of you has many gifts. And God wants to empower those so that you can be engaged within your body, the church, and within the purposes of God in the world. We live in a very interesting time, and people are running away from the purposes of God. But so I think the Spirit of God is inviting us, His followers, to say, what is it going to take for us to be witnesses and to advance the kingdom in our purpose when everybody's running away from it in our time? I listed a few examples here. What happens when you join a sports team? What happens when you start a family? What happens when you take a new job? All these things, you become part of a unit, right? You become part of a body, and now you have new responsibilities. You have commitments. And when do those things work the best? Teams, families, workplaces. They work the best when everybody's all in, right? All committed. And they're giving all their gifts and bringing all their diverse talents so that that team, that family, that workplace can do its best. If we will do that for sports, for family, for workplaces, for our schooling, how much more does God want us to do that for this unit, right? For the body of Christ. If we will give our best to our workplace, how much more does God say, give me your best to this family, to this unit, to this team, and watch how I empowered it, and I fuel it, and we're going to reach people that nobody else is reaching. Because you will have my purposes at heart. But it starts with a commitment, doesn't it? I left the last one for last, because what happens when you join the military? Same thing. If you join a military unit, you know, it's different gifts and different talents, but you have to work together for a full commitment, or else you die, or else you don't make it, right? But there's this idea that happened in World War II that was called the war effort. And basically what happened was, World War II was such a unique time in the history of this nation where basically Everybody was involved, not just the frontline soldiers. Women went to work, families relocated, men who weren't in the battlefront changed jobs in order to do things that were going to support the war effort. The nation completely turned its focus to saying, everybody do what you're best at doing in order for us to win this war. And that's a great example, I think, for where we are today. The church is in crisis. The evangelical church is in crisis in our culture. We used to be where we could just open the doors and people would walk in. You could put a sign that said revival, and people knew, the manifestation of the Spirit is going to be there. I want to be there. There was a time when you could share with your colleague or your coworker, and boy, they would respond right away. Now we don't live in those kinds of times. But you know, it's not surprising to God. He wants to equip us, empower us, so that we can engage our culture today. Now, it's going to take us teaming together, you guys teaming together, and then us as churches in the city teaming together. Like I said, I started a friendship with Tony and Samuel and Robert, and we've been meeting somewhat regularly about what does it mean to partner, because we need one another. You need each other as a body, and then we need each other as a body in Kansas City. And so I'm excited about what's ahead, but it's going to take hard work, it's going to take dedication, and it's going to take us saying, God, I want all my gifts to be used for your purposes. And so that's my invitation for you this morning. You know, you may not even know yet. Some of you are young, right? You may be like, I don't know what my gifts and talents are. Well, but you're interested in certain things. You know, let God even take your interests and say those, God, I don't know how, but would you use this for your purpose? God, I like video games. I don't know how, but would you use this for your purpose? You know, God, I love technology. I'm sometimes really consumed with it, and I don't know what to do. But God, somehow, use it for your purposes. I would encourage you to do that personally and privately, but also then to do that with some of your leaders here and say to them, you know what? I've been giving everything I have to my team. I've been giving everything I have to my workplace. As God allows, I want to give all of my gifts and talents for His kingdom. And so use me in whatever way that means. I don't mean live a super stressed life. I don't mean, you know, be at church every day and be at work every day. You can't do that, right? But it's a matter of just saying, taking an inventory of your life. It's saying, God, my skills, my passions, my gifts, how can they all be leveraged for your glory? So that your work will advance and so that I can be part of your story. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for my dear brothers and sisters, my friends here this morning. Thank you that it's by that one Spirit we're talking about, that not only we're empowered and equipped, but that we can call each other brothers and sisters. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your word that teaches us that you give us the tools that we need for the job. But Lord, we don't exactly know what that looks like for each and every one of us. And so we just pray today that you would help each one of us take an inventory of our lives and to just be able to say, I want to be able to say, Jesus, you are Lord. That means I give you everything and I hold nothing back. Not only to you, but to the team that you've called us to, the body of Christ. Lord, help us each to know how we can contribute with the spiritual gifts you've given us to this body, so that your work will advance, so that people will come to know you, so that Greater Kansas City Chinese Church, Lord, will shine in this neighborhood in a way that that draws people to you. Lord, if 2 out of 3 people in our neighborhoods aren't even looking for you, aren't even coming, give us strategies from you that equip us and empower us to go and engage them where they are. And help us to create new doors, new avenues, where your church penetrates and expands and reaches and touches lives. Lord, we need your help because we don't know what to do. It's a new day. And as churches, Lord, we need to know how to function in this new day. But thank you that you give us your Spirit and that you invite us into your purposes. And so we can have confidence that you will show us what to do. But I know it starts with us saying, yes, we're all in. And so help us each to be able to do that this morning. And if anybody here is Lord, has not given their lives to you, if anybody here has never really said, Jesus is Lord, and surrender to you as Savior and as King, I pray that this would be the morning that they say yes to you. And may they find a brother or a sister here that will pray with them and just say, I want to invite Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord, and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.